Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Couple disclaimers. I am not an expert. I'm just a guy who found an amazing girl and love God. Also, if you want a donkey, I know a guy. Hook you up. That could be like for real. That could be a reality for you this Sunday. I'll just put it out there. Seriously, I'm going to talk a little bit of just kind of, I'm going to go into God's significance of his design for marriage so that I can specifically talk to you kind of about conflict and how we handle conflict and how we should walk through that as people of God and as partners. So, Lord, help me. I failed my high school speech class. I gave one speech. I came up. I made a few gestures. I made a weird noise, and I ran out, and I went to the office. And it's the only class I've ever failed, and I failed it with pride. I took summer school and passed that. It was great. But so I'm not real good at this, so I might go around in circles. And anyway, good morning. So what I kind of want to just set some precedents. So significance of God's design, it was God's heart that man should not be alone, so God provided him a partner. And we see this in Genesis 2:18. It says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" Genesis 2:21 through 23, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. The rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" So you see the design from the beginning. It was God and Adam, and Eve was added as a partner, as a complement. So, and then you see in Genesis 2:24, it says, "Therefore man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh." So you're still two people. You still have, you have your life here and your life here, but in the grand context of things, you're one. You're together. You're walking in a covenant relationship that no man or woman or beast or principality can pull you apart. Amen. That was the design. That's what he had in his heart from the beginning, that you would be one. And the purpose of marriage is it helps us establish, or helps God helps establish earth as it is heaven. I believe that God has an appetite for the impossible. He has an appetite to come down and show his goodness and his glory on the earth, even in this time. You know, it's not something that we're going to experience in heaven. It's something that we're supposed to experience now. We're supposed to see signs and wonders. We're supposed to see, people healed. We're supposed to see different things happening. And God is that. I believe that he uses marriage as a radical view into who he really is and how he relates to us. In Ephesians 5:25-33, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she may be holy and blemish and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his bodies, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her own husband." Now, I'm no theologian, but that's like three or four times that he specifically said, "Love your wife, love your wife, love your wife." He does that for people like me. I'm not, you know, flunked the class and stuff. But you get the heart. He says, well, you know, all of this is important, but love your wife and love her like yourself. Love her beyond anything else. And what he's trying to show here is through our laid down lives and through our marriage that we have a radical love, something that you don't see in a common relationship, something that you don't see in the Kardashians or in Hollywood, or something that you don't see every day walking down the street. It's radical honor. It's radical respect for each other. We have to understand that you know, God created a covenant with you for through the blood of Jesus, but marriage is also a covenant created by God that no man can pull apart. Does that make sense? He takes it that seriously. But, you know, we are the ones that should be the light, the beacons of hope when they look at you and how you deal with each other. And you know, and I had some amazing examples of marriage. You know, Pastor Cox and Barbara, I love that he still just looks at her and you just see the love that pours from him. He doesn't have to say anything. The nonverbal, you're just like, oh, you know, and I'm like, oh man, I want that. And you know, my parents still married. I know they've been married for at least 48 years because my older sister is going to be 48. She's pretty old, but they were such good partners. And the one thing that just resounded in my house was laughter, and even my kids, when they go to their grandma and grandpa's house, they love to sit at the kitchen table and just wait for the shenanigans to kind of start popping, you know, and they were just such good partners. And I saw in my dad somebody that was this big, rugged dude, and you know, he just always looked like this. You know, he just looked like he was like you wouldn't want to meet him in an alley, but he just so kind and tender, and he fed his birds and but like, you know, my dad did his stuff and chopped wood and cut grass, and my mom did her stuff. But I saw my dad wash dishes. I saw my dad cook. I saw my dad run a sweeper. I saw my mom cut grass. You know what I mean? They just did whatever needed to be done. They were such good partners, and they just complemented each other so well. You know, and I think that's what God calls us to be. You know, he calls us to be just this amazing, set-apart people that people look at and go, I want that. I want that in my life. I want that in my marriage. I want that in my home. You know, and we have to understand that when we were bought and paid for by the love of Jesus, but when we said yes and we pick up that cross, things change. You're accountable. You have a bigger calling. You've stepped into a destiny. You know, when you speak something, it's this tall, it's on a billboard. You know, when we react to something, people are looking, people are watching. You know, I was saved by a man that I never knew was a Christian. I just saw him. I was like, dude, what's up with you? You're I don't know. And he's like, well, I know God, and this is who he is, and you should come to church. And I'm like, I'll be there. You know, and that's what drew me to that, and that's what kept me going. But, you know, that's how he brings it down to earth. And that's, you know, so we're on the earth, but we're showing the love of God. We're showing, you know, and you think about how God comes after us. He pursues us, men. Do you pursue your wives? Do you do the things that you should be doing? Do you plan little dates? Do you make surprises? Do you know what her love language is? Do you speak it? You know, those types of things. You think about how our God pursues us with that reckless love. You know, that's what it should look like. But in saying that, it not only just extends down from the marriage relationship, but it translates into our families. You know, you have your husband and your wife, and you have your mini kingdom. Like John had said last week, you know, when you start having your kids, your mission field turns inward. Your family is your first ministry. You know, and you should focus your attention on there before you give it anywhere else. Amen? You know, that's got to be good and that's got to be right. You should always do ministry out of the abundance, not out of, you know, what does it gain a man to save the whole world and lose his family? You know what I mean? So, you know, that's where you have to focus. And some of the people I really respect are the ones that say, hey, listen, I need to pull back for a little while. I need to work on this because this needs to be better so that I can continue to give here. But it translates into our families. And, you know, we have these little mini kingdoms and you have mom and dad. And listen, the whole design of marriage and families was by God. I know that there's things that my sons get from my wife that I can't give them. I don't know how. I don't have that skill set. But I know there's things that I give my daughter that my wife can't give her, you know, that she will only receive from me. And only I can give her, you know, and that was how it was designed in creating a home and in a place where they can be professional mistake makers and because they're really good at that. Right, Gabe? you know, and have a safe place to fail, but the kind of place where if they get in trouble and they run to us, they don't run away from us. They don't fear that punishment. You know, like we do, you know, when we mess up, do we run to Abba or do we run from him? You know, it's all about the relationship. The one thing that you do have to understand, though, as your wife, and I liken it to like, do you guys understand boundaries? Have you ever talked? Maybe. Okay, here we go. So imagine, if you will, a target. Okay. So here's the bullseye of the target, and then there's rings that go out further. The boundaries allow you to not keep people out, but it helps you to prioritize the people in. So in the center of your bullseye should be your God and your spouse. And these are the people that have the most access to you. These are the people that speak into your life the most. These are the people that you will drop anything and everything for them. And then as you go out, you know, it's your kids, you know, and you get a little bit further, and maybe it's some family, maybe it's some chosen family, you know. I've got some brochachos that are, you know, two, three ringers, John and Toby and Nick, you know, Brian Abbott, you know. And then as you go out, you know, maybe it's colleagues, maybe it's family members. I got some family members that are way out here, you know. And then, like, you know, out here is like Charlie Sheen, and out here is like ISIS. You know, they're way out there. They don't really have a whole lot of influence in your life because they really haven't shown themselves to be good stewards of you. But you have to relate to that. So, I mean, if your spouse needs something from you, it should be your highest priority. Does that make sense? You know, you shouldn't put a fourth ring person over a bullseye. You always get more. I don't play darts, but you get more points for a bullseye, right, John? More points for a bullseye. It's a reason. So, but the one thing you have to remember, and this is important just as the design of the marriage, your spouse does not replace God. Okay? This is important. You know, Matthew 6 talks about, you know, seek first the kingdom and all will be Adam. Adam and God were first and Eve was added. That doesn't make Eve lesser than Adam. It just shows you the relationship as how it should relate. You are under your God and your spouse is beside you. Do you understand? And what this does is it, so many times, and you see this, You place your spouse on a pedestal, and they are the fullness of your joy. They are the ones that are responsible to make you happy. And, you know, Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, we're to be that tree that's planted in the river of God. And God flows to us, and we flow out. Okay? If you replace your spouse, if you place God in the place, if you replace God with your spouse, the problem that you run into is it becomes performance-based, because then you're always going to them filling up your cup. You got this little cup of M&Ms and you're shaking it and you need M&Ms in your cup. And then if that spouse doesn't put the right color M&Ms, if they don't have the peanuts or the almonds, the ones you like in, then you're not happy and it's their fault. But imagine your relationships, not going beyond even like your spouse, if you could strengthen yourself in the Lord and the Lord poured into you the fullness of joy, how would you relate to the other relationships that you have? They're off the hook. You can just love them. Anything they give, you appreciate, because you're walking around with a full cup. They're dropping things in your cup, making it overflow. Everybody likes an overflowing cup. I know I do. Unless it's hot and it lands on me. So we have to remember that it's a kingdom principle. So we can love our spouse beyond what we're feeling in the moment, if we understand the design that he has, if we understand what we're charged with walking out as people of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, conflict. With the fall of man, Adam and Eve, conflict between the man and the woman was introduced. Now the good news is, I believe when we're covered by the blood, we're forgiven for that too. But it's still present. You're people. You're different people. My wife and I are very different people, vastly different people in so many ways. She is the very best parts of me. She really is. And I married up. So, if you need to find a wife, guys, marry up. Don't marry down. Because it'll benefit you greatly, I promise. But you're going to have conflict. We have conflict. Everyone has conflict that I know of. So I just kind of want to go through some of the things that, most common things that bring conflict. Number one is lack of communication, or full disclosure in communication. This one's a huge one, because you get so busy managing your house and managing your kids and managing your finances and managing your job and your boss and your deadlines and all those things that you can remain in survival mode. And you're talking to your spouse, but you're not really talking about the things that you should be talking about. You're talking about the things that manage your household. That's not quality time. That's not real communication. Because if you think about, when you guys were young in love and things like that, think about the things that you communicated about. Feelings, goals, dreams. You talked about your walk with God and those kinds of things. The other one is like full disclosure when you communicate. This was one I got challenged with. Like I would say part of what was going on, but I wouldn't say the whole thing because I knew she wouldn't like it. And then I couldn't do it. So I wouldn't tell her everything. I would give her, like the poignant details, but I would leave out we're going fishing down at such and such. Great. For sharks at night on a surfboard, kind of important. But going fishing with, going fishing with the guys, great, have fun. At night on a surfboard for sharks. No. you have a mortgage and me. So, it changes that. So we need to understand that when we communicate, we need to have full disclosure. Toby talked a little bit about the five love languages. So there should be a website. This is where you can get your love language if you don't know what it is. And I put a lot of emphasis on this because it's important to know the language of your love. It's important to know the language of your kids. Not only you take your thing and you're like, listen, I'm quality time and physical touch. So here you go. here's my love languages, don't let me down. You know, that's how you use the test in a lot of ways. But really, it should be seeking to find what's her language, what's his language, what is it that makes them tick and feels the most love. But you also have got to learn their language. You've got to be able to speak Portuguese if she speaks Portuguese, or at least understand it. Because, you know, I could like, you know, I don't know, I want a back rub. Okay? She doesn't give me a back rub, but she gets up early in the morning and irons my pants and my shirt so I don't look like a schlub, right? If her love language is acts of service, she's loving me right there. I should be able to receive that. I didn't get it my way, but she's, I love you. I got up early before you did and prepared this so that you can go out and be confident. You know, I've got to be able to understand what she's speaking. So I can say, oh, thanks, babe. I really appreciate you getting up and making me look good, you know. So we've got to become that linguist. We've got to understand so that we can not only speak love in the language of our spouse, but we can receive it in their language. Does that make sense? Another thing with communication, it's important that our verbal matches the nonverbal. Can't say I love you and scream it with a red face jumping up and down. It's not going to be received well. You are one. Those are her eyes that you're looking through her crossly and saying it's fine. So you have to understand that it's not only what you speak, it's how you present it, how you bring it. And again, anytime you're thinking about conflict, think about how God deals with you with things. You know, does he hold a grudge? Does he punish you? Or does he forgive you? And yeah, there's some natural consequences that go along with your knucklehead decision. But it's the way that he so tenderly brings you back, draws you back in. Unmet expectations. This is another huge one. You know, you know what you know, and you don't know what you don't know. Everyone say that 5 times really fast. You know what you know, you don't know what you don't know. You can't read minds. At least I can't read minds. And most people I know can't read minds. I can't read your mind and you can't read my mind. And that's okay. That's how God made us. Don't assign motive. If you have some sort of conflict, don't assign motive. Because you don't know. You don't. Tell me what you need. It's okay, since I can't read your mind and you can't read my mind. You know, allow your spouse a safe space to say, "Oh, babe, I don't know what's going on. What do you need? Tell me what you need. What do you need me to do? What can I do here to walk through this with you and support you?" They're not evil if they don't know. Okay, it's okay to tell them. It's okay to tell them. Now, how you tell them, the verbal, nonverbal kind of thing, will depend on how it's received. Okay? The other thing is secrets and half-truths. You know, not the full disclosure, stuff like that. But, you know, men, women, does your spouse have access to this? Can they see everything on this? Do they know all your passwords and they know everything that goes in and out of this? You know, that's important, you know, because if you're doing something that you don't want them to see on this, you probably shouldn't be doing it. And again, it goes back to that you're one. You're not going to cut off your own leg, you know, and expect to win the race, okay? We have to understand that full access, full disclosure is important. The other thing is, you know, when we're seeing half-truths and we're not fully disclosing something, and we're doing it wrong and stuff like that, you're constantly putting someone into a position of forgiveness, okay, where you're constantly doing something and you're not changing, you're continuing to harm. You know, that's manipulation, guys. You're manipulating them, because if they're a Christian and they know God, they know that they have to forgive you. But what it costs you is maybe you still have your spouse in the bullseye. Maybe you're one ring out or two rings out. And believe me, if you're not in the bullseye, that's not something that's going to last long. You've got to be able to trust your partner. You've got to be able to share everything with them. Erica's my best friend. There's been times in my life that she was my only friend. There's nothing that I want to do that I wouldn't want to do with her. Now, she's not really into camping and fishing all night, so I have to find friends to do that with. Does that make sense? And there's some things that, you know, that she really likes to do that I'll do with her, but there's probably more people that would enjoy it, like Miss Dawn or Lacey, you know, Linda, you know. But the point is, you know, we can't constantly be putting somebody in a position where they're having to forgive you for the same thing over and over again. You're manipulating. Grow up. Grow beyond it, if that makes sense. And the last thing I want to talk about real quick, I don't even know what time it is. This one went a little bit faster. I'm going to get you out before the Baptist. You can thank me later. Rules of engagement. So in any great conflict, I don't care if you are in the Army or served in armed forces, you know that there are rules of engagement. You can't just run around and shoot anybody you want. Okay? Same thing with marriage. We have to have some rules of engagement. We have to come to a place that we're seeking to resolve conflict. We're not seeking to punish somebody. We're not seeking to grind our point into the ground. God has called you to be one. He hasn't called you to be right. Do you understand? So we're in a society today where if you feel it, you say it. If you feel it, you are it. If you have a feeling of this, then that's what you are. And that's not what God says. God says, I will give you your identity. I'll show you the pathways to life. I'll be the fullness of your joy. You just spend some time with me. And, you know, and it's so important that we understand that, and it's so important that we spend that time with God. God will show you something in your prayer closet that he won't show you here, that you won't hear on Christian radio, that you won't get in a seminar. He'll show you something on your porch that he won't give to anyone else. It's yours. But if you never make it that time, you know, you don't get it. You miss out. You know, and it could be something important. It's so funny that, and you see this unfold in so many things. We'll start talking about something, and we're like, "Yeah, I think I'm going to start reading this and that," and then boom, here's a preaching on it, and it comes our way, and boom, and then this comes along, and then boom, someone else is talking about it, and it's like, "Wow, God, you know, if I didn't spend this time with you, I wouldn't have known that this is something that your heart was beating." And just my act of faithfulness of being in that, then he brings all these other resources to me. You know, he's a good father. But rules of engagement. First and foremost, we must always approach the other person with honor. This should, as a Christian, this should be good for anyone that you approach, but doubly important for your spouse. And what that looks like is, you know, we really believe the best about them. We really believe that they had good intentions, good motives, even though, you know, they made the wrong choice or they did the wrong thing. Their heart was right. Their intention was for good. In doing that, it allows us to continue to pursue a connection and love with them, even in that conflict. So we're not name calling, okay? But when we resort to calling names, we are actually assigning that person as an enemy, okay? You're going to deal differently with an enemy than you are a son or a daughter of God. You just will. So when we start calling names, we are no longer honoring them. We are actually assigning them as an enemy. And now it's no longer what happened. It was no longer the piece that was incorrect. Now we're moving into heart and motive, and they're a bad person. Does that make sense? Every interaction that we have to understand that we either approach it and we are seeking connection or we're seeking disconnection. We're either moving in a way that brings us closer to that person, or we're moving in a way that pushes us away from that person. And it's up to us. Let me help you here. Who can you change? The one between your shoulders. That's it. Do you have full dominion of that person? And you decide. You can't change anybody else. But we owe honor to everyone, especially our spouse. You're not going to get the solution to the issue if you're moving towards disconnection. The only way that I can be a catalyst for change in you is if I have influence. I don't have influence the further I get. You know, Charlie Sheen has no influence on the decisions I make for my family. You know? Yeah. Praise Jesus. You know, as we move from disconnection, we move from influence. The further and the less influence we have, the less likely this is going to go well. No absolutes. This is one that we learned at a marriage conference like 15 years ago, 20 years ago. No absolutes. You shouldn't say you always and you never. When you speak that, you speak motive again. You never, you always. It should be, you know, detailed. I felt like this when you did this, you know. Cool off. If something's heated, something comes up, honey, I just can't talk about this right now. I can tell you're upset. I'm upset. Let's just cool off. You know, I'll go that way. You go that way. We come back later. You know? And hopefully, when you go that way, where should you go? Abba. And he's going to tell you what a knucklehead you are and how lucky you were and how, you know, he brought this special person just for you. And you need to hush and listen because you're being a knucklehead and this is why. And then you're going to come back and say, you know what? I'm a knucklehead. Because Dad told me I was. And it's going to allow you to go back and bond with them. And then you can have a conversation. Nobody ever learns anything. I mean, if we're in battle, and I love to battle, it's a character flaw. Love to discuss things. I like conflict, and sometimes, I know, I'm a Christian, though. It's okay. It's just... I need to do it right. I need to know what my strength is for. But, in saying that, I can't pursue that with my love. I can't pursue that with the people that are in the rings. I need to pursue that with ISIS and Charlie Sheen because we're really different. You know what I mean? Stuff like that. I'd approach him in honor, though, for the most part. Cool off. Step back. Cool off. Take it easy. Come back. Revisit. clean up your mess. It seems simple, but so many times after a battle, we don't really come back and we don't really set things right. And it really is the picture, you know, of restoration. And you need the restoration. You can't leave buildings leveled. You know, you've got to go back and restore the connection and what was lost and things like that. And you need to allow your spouse to clean up their mess. That doesn't mean that you're like mom with the four-year-old and you're standing with your hands on your hips and you're watching them clean their room wrong. It means that you give them a gentle nudge here and there and stuff like that. And cleaning up your mess can also be a prelude to better communication. If I come home and my wife is visibly angry because her eyes are my eyes too, I'm not going to assign motive. I'm not going to read her mind. I'm going to say, it seems like you're upset about something. Do I have a mess to clean up? And she's going to say, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Heard you went shark fishing on a surfboard. Probably so. You know, allow them to do that. You know, you got to think about conflict as the way that God deals with us. He deals with us tenderly, humbly. You know, you should stand before your spouse as you stand before your God, open-handed, nothing hidden, you know, that sort of thing. We have to understand that the way that we handle the person that God has given us to be one with is going to be reflected throughout eternity. In it's going to be reflected to the kids. Now, do we argue and do we get a little spicy sometimes? Sure. But I've never called my wife a name, and I never will. You know, we go cool off and come back and put things back together. And if I mess up with my kids, I go clean up my mess. I'm sorry that I did this. I was wrong for that, you know, and try and rebuild that so they need to see that. The world needs to see that we're not running at the first sign of trouble, that we're not bailing on the person that God put us to, because I can't imagine my life without my wife. You know what she means to me. I'm married up, like I said before. I mean, if you're going to marry, you know, get somebody way better than you. They'll make you better, make you feel a better person. If I could get the worship team back up. One of the last thing is, when you're in conflict and you have these rules of engagement, share your heart without attacking. You know, if your spouse has hurt you, be honest and earnest with what it was, but try not to attack them. I found that if I was bothered or hurt by something and I bring it to her, I bring it to her with honor, I found out that usually it was something that, oh man, I didn't even think about that. I didn't even see it that way. Wasn't my intention. Love you. You're the most important thing to me. If your spouse comes to you and they need you, you need to be there. We had plans to go to an event and told some people I was going to be there and we were supposed to be there. And my wife's like, you know, we just haven't had any time. I could really use some time with you. Change the plans. Because she's first. And if she needs me, that's where I'm going to be. And that's where you should be. Bow your heads. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that I have found a wife and I've found a good thing. Lord, I just pray for marriage. I pray for all of us, God. I just pray that you would just engage us. That you would help us to love as you love. That you would help us to see as you see. That Lord, you would just be the center of everything that we do. Lord, help us to understand our assignment on the earth. Help us to understand that it's not about just us. People are looking. People are needing hope. And you want to use us as an element of that. God, for the things that we've done wrong, just forgive us. Help us. Help us to understand. Help us to know your wills and your way. Lord, I pray that you would just knit the hearts together, that you would bring an opportunity back for reconciliation, that you would get our pride out of the way. Help us to be one. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Let's give God a hand.